Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion on the Word of God, dealing with the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and 8, where we're talking about Christ as our high priest and how he has two aspects to his priesthood, okay? So we wanted to see, we were looking at the fact, by looking at Abraham in the example, him dealing with Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. It was showing the priesthood was symbolic to the type of priesthood that Christ would fulfill, showing that the priesthood according to Melchizedek was in type, it meant it was eternal. It meant that it was, he would never have to be replaced. He was a king and he was a priest. He was the king of righteousness and peace. So when we come to Christ as the ministry of Aaron, which was also in type a ministry according to Christ, what he would do and fulfill on earth, Christ fulfilled that Aaronic priesthood, the ministry that they did. His priesthood was much better in that the ministry of Aaron only covered sin by offering animal sacrifice. It covered sin. It expiated sin. It was a satisfaction, a temporary satisfaction, so that God could pass over their faults and allow the blessings at that time to fall upon the Israelites. But it could not remove it. So this is why when the Old Testament saints would die, they had to go into the non-burning side of hell. And that's, they called it Abraham's bosom, but it was a compartment or a section in hell that was not the burning side where you sent because you, for punishment. It was the side that was a holding place until Christ finished the work, fulfilled the work that pointed to him in types and shadows in the Old Testament. And when he came on the scene, and the New Testament, he had to go through his life going through as a human being, suffering, encountering all the things that humanity encounters, and then ultimately dying, being buried, and then resurrecting and ascending to the throne of God. Okay? After those things, the sin debt was paid. And you notice the first thing that Christ did was he led captivity captive. He went down. Those 3 days that we did not see him, he was in the earth, okay? And those saints, this is why he told the man on the thief on the cross, he said, let me be with you this day in paradise. Or he said, let me enter into your kingdom. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. They went down. And then they came, they got the captives, and he came back up because the sin debt had been paid. Christ became the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, okay? And so because of that, he was given a name above every name, disqualified him, I'm getting some feedback, disqualified him to be the high priest, okay? He could not be the high priest just by being the Son of God. He could not, because he was fully divinity. He couldn't identify with humanity. So this is why he had to become the Son of Man as well. So today he is fully God and fully man. He's a man and he's the Son of God. See, the Son of Man, Son of God. So as a high priest, he fulfilled the earthly ministry. Aaron's ministry dealt with the negative aspect of our sins, of our faults, of our hang-ups and hook-ups. Christ dealt with this when he died. He came on earth and he suffered, bled, and died. He dealt with our the ministry of Aaron, our sins, according to that earthly aspect of his life. But now in his death and his resurrection and ascension, he's our heavenly high priest. Okay, and his ministry is different. Again, we repeat, we're not doing away with what his earthly ministry accomplished. We have to rely on it daily. See, we can't approach a holy God because of our nature, the bent towards wrongdoing. It is Christ's blood that justifies us. Okay, but in order to get to the next aspect or level, we say to the second floor, and experience the ministry that Christ has as the heavenly high priest. His role now is he's a kingly priest. Why? Because he came from the line, the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. That's the ministry that Aaron's priesthood came from. See this? So Christ replaced that. He replaced Aaron. He replaced the priesthood of the Levites. His ministry is much greater. He has an indestructible life, indestructible ministry. That makes sense? And so this is why we rely and lean upon the ministry of Christ, his priesthood. And I'm still getting some feedback. I'm not sure whose line that is. Am I the only one hearing it?
Yeah.
Okay, I think it kind of stopped. All right, any questions or comments before we go any further? Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm still listening for questions or comments if y'all have it. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 7 because I'm still dealing with the kingly priesthood and the divine priesthood. Now, we said the kingly priesthood or his kingship. Let me go back here and I'm going to try to recap some things here. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, this is the chapter on the priesthood of Christ. It reveals two aspects of Christ's priesthood. The first is the kingly priesthood, and the second aspect is the divine priesthood. Christ is a kingly priest, and his status is kingly or royal. We just said he came from the tribe of Judah, right? And although he is a high priest, he did not come out of the tribe of the priests, but out of the tribe of the kings, Judah. Kingship is his status and makes him a kingly priest. Kingship is related to both righteousness, and this is what Melchizedek represented, and peace, because kingship is a kind of rule and authority. So in order to maintain righteousness and peace, we need authority, okay? So Christ is to, if he's to minister the process God to us as our bread and wine, this is what Melchizedek did for Abraham, when Abraham came back as a victorious warrior. So remember, Melchizedek ministered to an overcomer. Christ ministers to overcomers. I can't be like these Hebrew Christians who were wanting to go back to emotional and soulish things instead of going forward to where Christ reigned. Now, if Christ is in the heavenlies, remember the high priest wore the priestly garment, and on his breastplate was the breastplate of the stones, the 12 tribes. I'm getting some feedback again. The 12 tribes. Okay, they were over his heart, and then there was an onyx stone that had the names of the 12 tribes on the shoulders. So we're with Christ in heavenly places, and so Christ is ruling from heaven on earth through his body. And so where he is, that's where we are. This earthly place is not our home. What happens in this earth and in this realm, we're not to let it affect our position in Christ. Am I making sense? We're not to step out of righteousness and nor peace. We're not to step out of it. We're not to lose our peace. This is why Christ could say, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because he has overcome. And because he overcame, he's in heavenly places at the throne. And if he's there, that's where I am. And I have to keep my mind stayed on him. He'll keep me in perfect peace. Through his word, I realize that Christ is, his presence in heaven makes intercession for my life here on earth. He's rooting for us. He's in our corner. So the same way Abraham was able to take a small amount of men, 318, to face four kings and their armies, he didn't look at his circumstance. He didn't count how many men he had and relied on the number. But he looked to God, because in Genesis 14:20, it said he had already lifted his hand unto the Most High God. And because he lifted his hand, behind the scenes, there was intercession and God was rooting for him and working on his behalf. But Abraham had to step up because the life of the Godhead that encouraged him to go forward. See, as we grow in him and obey him, see, this growth in Abraham didn't happen overnight. It happened through trust. It happened through trials, and Abraham trusting God in the trials. And this is how we are to grow. If I just want to do the same old thing and not believe God in difficulty and don't want to change, it's going to be very, there. You cannot grow. And if you can't grow, you cannot trust. And if you don't trust, you don't get this overcome. You won't overcome sin, self, the world, Satan, whatever these obstacles are. And God's kingship cannot rule nor have the authority in and over your life and my life. That makes sense? So kingship is related to both righteousness and peace, because kingship is a kind of rule and authority. So in order to maintain righteousness and peace, we need authority. And so if Christ is to minister the process God to us as our bread and wine, there must be an environment that is full of righteousness and peace. See this? So when God had fellowship and communion with Abraham, before he went out to face these kings, there was righteousness in the eyes of God, and there was peace. Abraham was a friend of God. Because he had faith, it was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
Abraham, amen. There you go. You see that? So God can rule in a heart where righteousness and peace reign, not righteousness or peace. Righteousness, peace comes as a result of righteousness. You see this? So God can rule in your life or and in my life where there is righteousness and peace, meaning that I'm right with God based upon Christ, what his redemption accomplished, and I put my faith in that, and because my faith is there, God responds with peace in my heart and life. So when I encounter problems, this is how God is going to deal with me. The way I overcome, he's going to give me overcoming life as I trust, which brings about righteousness and peace. That's why I can say, he could say, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome. See this? It causes us to rest in him as he works things out. See? And we have to allow the Cheddar Lamars and all these negative things and aspects that come up against us. I'm fighting. I'm here on earth, and you and I are here on earth to fight for God's interest, whether it's in the lives of others like Lot or whether it's in our own lives. Whatever these things are that comes up against us to disturb our righteousness and peace, we have to press through them. And this is why Paul could write this to these Hebrew Christians, because they were on the verge of wanting to go back due to their circumstance. But God, he was trying to tell them, keep going forward where Christ is, and he will administer the bread and the wine as you overcome. Y'all see this? God is looking for overcomers. But we only overcome as we are terminated and walk in obedience. That's the only way to overcome. It's not through my prayer, not through my fasting, not through my efforts. Nothing wrong with praying and nothing wrong with fasting and nothing wrong with those things. But if I'm doing those things in the energy of my strength to get something accomplished or get something done in my life, and I'm still getting some feedback spiritually, then what happens is you and I will be trying to count the men in our army to see if we can take out the Cheddar Lamars and their armies. But we have to learn to rest. Are y'all hearing it? I'm not sure. We're going to have to get it out because it'll be in the recording. So you may have to mute your lines until it's gone. I'm not sure where it's coming from. Any questions or comments? Okay, and I think it stopped. So we see here, it says, If Christ is to minister the processed God to us as our bread and wine, there must be an environment that is full of righteousness and peace. Whenever we come to the Lord's table, we need to have the deep sensation that we are in a condition of righteousness and peace. So, just for example, suppose you have fighting with one another. In that case, there will be no righteousness and peace. There will be no ministering of the bread and the wine. So in order to have the processed God administered back unto us for our enjoyment, and then we said the processed God is simply the life of Christ, which is Christ became after he suffered, bled, died, went through all that he encountered in his earthly ministry, was mistreated, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then finally his ascension. All of that meant that he was processed so that the life of the Godhead, he's the life-giving spirit, it comes into us. He comes into us, the Spirit of God, and he's there to minister the life, the processed life of Christ to us and in us as to get us through various circumstances as we overcome in this life. So we overcome and we are strengthened through the life of Christ, who's working in us. Remember what grace is. Grace is God giving everything to us and placing it in us so he can do everything for us. It is not me trying to be holy. When he says, be holy for I am holy, it's the Spirit. The demand is on the Spirit of God in you, and you and I have to learn to yield and allow Christ to transfuse his life in me and through me. That makes sense? So the life we live now is a life of faith of the Son of God. See, it's Christ's faith working out in us as we yield. The life of Christ has to be developed. And when faith is in and trust, if we're trusting, we take the faith that we were given and thereby grow. The Word of God is able to become operative, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So the job now, if these Christians would adhere to the Word of God or trust Christ in his in the heavenlies, that he's interceded and that he's overcome all these things, it will give them the power to go forward. And as they go forward, because faith is exhibited, then the Word can do its job to cause us to stop trusting in what we see, to not be fearful, to get out of our emotions, to rest. Y'all see what I'm saying? To hand the circumstances and the consequences of it, hand it over to God and let him. See, the problem is we need to get out of the way. We need to be terminated. As we often say, we need to be, we need to deny self, pick up the cross, and follow daily. So it says, in order to have the process God ministered to us for our enjoyment, everything between us and God and between us and one another must be all right. This is why I can say, don't bring your gift to the altar if you know you got an ought with a brother or sister. Go, leave your gift, go get it right, and then come back. See this? Because you and I need to have peace with God and man. Let's go to Genesis 32. I know I said Hebrews 7. We need peace with God and man. Why? So God's righteousness and peace can rule out of his kingship to us here on earth. So he can come just like Melchizedek came with the bread and the wine. He's not going to come in chaos. Notice he didn't come when Abraham was fighting the kings. He didn't show up then. He showed up afterwards. His intercession caused Abraham to propel in faith, to go forward, to fight for his interest in the earth. And as we fight by faith, God gives us more strength of the process Christ to overcome each challenge. Any questions or comments? I want to make sure this makes sense, because if you can see it and know how to apply it, From day to day, the enemy cannot gain a foothold in your life. We don't have to succumb to Satan's tricks and schemes and the wiles that he you know, it says that he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who we are to resist by being steadfast in the faith. This is why we have to be steadfast, because each encounter, as we exhibit faith, each battle strengthens us. Because why? God's pouring himself back into us. This is grace. He's given us everything we need so that he can live out through us and overcome. So as the trials and battles get harder, you'll find it gets much easier. Why? Because you and I are resting in him. We're putting the load on him. The demand is on the Spirit, and the Spirit has been tested, proven. Christ has been proven. His life was proven. He was fully tested, and he came out victorious over death, hell, the grave, Satan, and all principalities. Okay? So the fight, say, the enemy doesn't want to have to deal with Christ. But most of the time, he's dealing with you and I in the natural sense, and he defeats us, the enemy. Our cheddar lay mars, whether it be our attitudes, our lack of trust, our, y'all know, anything, negative attitude. It doesn't matter what it is. Envy, strife, whatever it is. I got to learn to overcome and have peace with God. Amen. Think about Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. See, Jonah was a chosen vessel by God. Okay? But Jonah wouldn't get out of the way of his feelings towards Nineveh. Jonah was supposed to have the same outlook that God had for Nineveh. See how we are? We do the same thing. We find, oh, they I hope the Lord coming. They know that won't right. They come against me. What do these people always say? Touch not mine. What God say? Touch not mine anointing. And we find ourselves trying to sick God on people, and God said, I die for the world. If I put up with your attitude and your life and forgave you, why you can't forgive others? You see this? So Jonah was mad because Nineveh was his enemy. It was an enemy of the Israelites. And why would God? He wanted God to strike him dead. He didn't want mercy shown to Nineveh. Okay? And this was one of God's chosen prophets, right? But God wanted righteousness and peace to reign. See, if I have righteousness and peace towards God and man, whatever God calls me to do, I got to look at that person the same way God looks at them. Because you know what? It could be an Apostle Paul. Yeah, he may have murdered Christians, but God saved him and used him. Y'all see what I'm saying? Our outlook with people, we look at things totally from a natural perspective, and that's not how God looks at things. God looks at the deep crevices of the heart. He knows why a person may have turned and done certain things a certain way. Only he knows. We can only see the surface, the things on the surface. So I can't get so selfish and self-centered that all I want is to vindicate myself and to prove that I'm right. And Lord, get them, because they came against a child of God. Y'all see what I'm saying? Nineveh listened to the God. They listened and they repented. And that was a surprise for Jonah. Jonah needed to let God's righteousness and peace rule in his heart towards God and other men. Y'all see what I'm saying? When we are allowing God's life and enjoying the life of Christ, the hang-ups and hookups of others is not my concern. Because the same way I will see people, the same way God saw me. And I was, when I was in need of a Savior. See what I'm saying? Mercy and grace has to be extended to all men. So righteousness and peace come out of his kingship. For when the king is here, no one will fight. Everything will be peaceful. So Christ's kingship maintains an order of righteousness and peace. His kingly status, let me get this here. His kingly status is for the purpose of preserving a righteous and peaceful order. So you see Abraham showing up on the scene to bring about, see, righteousness and peace had to first rule and reign in his own heart towards God and other men. And as he fought on God's behalf for God's interest in the earth, and at that time it was Lot, righteousness and peace went from him to this situation. Am I making sense? Y'all see this? It's the same for us today. It's the same for us today. When we see chaos and confusion and all kind of situations, it's not an occasion for us to run. Run and hide. Don't want to face Goliath. We're all shaking with fear. Or we see the giants in the land and we call ourselves grasshoppers. That's not why God called you and I. We are to be overcomers, more than conquerors. We are to dispossess those inhabitants living in the land, whether it's in our hearts, and those inhabitants in our hearts can be lying, malice, strife, unbelief. It doesn't matter what it is. These are the enemy. Our heart is the land that God wants to possess. And whatever's residing there, even as Christian, needs to be removed. Anything that's not like Christ or takes the place of God, the Godhead, or in Christ, it needs to be removed. It needs to be uprooted, destroyed, ousted, dispossessed in order for God to possess the land of our hearts. So in Genesis 32, you can look at that example. You see Jacob wrestling with God. And a matter of fact, y'all, are y'all at Genesis 32? I think I told y'all to go there. Sister Terry, was it your line with the with the feedback?
I don't know. I just went on mute.
Okay. I don't hear it right now. Well, yeah, it's there.
Okay.
Well, I hear a little bit. Are you at Genesis 32?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Let's go to 24. If we hear it, I may have Sister Nan, if you don't mind, to pick up for me. But go ahead, Sister Cher, and we'll see how it does.
And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him.
All right. So we've gone over this before, but I want you to see this in this analogy as well. When there has to be peace, righteousness, and peace in the situation. And if there's righteousness and peace, God can rule and reign and administer himself, the process Christ, back unto us for enjoyment and strength to go on to the next battle. These Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews needed to go forward to the throne and get grace, which is God himself, and I'm hearing feedback, God himself poured back into them in order to go forward. See this? To continue to go forward day by day. So here Jacob, this is the going forward. Jacob answers the call and he's called and selected or what have you, but now he has to be processed. He has to be terminated. So Jacob was left alone and he wrestled. He wrestled with the man who was pre-incarnate of Christ, and Elohim, okay, and so, or Jehovah. And so anyway, his wrestling was until the break of day, the breaking of day. And when he saw, this is he is the Lord, when the Lord saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he had to touch the hollow of his thigh. See, many of us wrestle with God. We want to be blessed by God. We want God to prosper us, but God can't prosper us unless we have been dealt with. Okay? We cannot progress in the inner. This is what Jonah needed. You see, without being dealt with and terminated, it is impossible to progress or grow in him. to go to the next level, to do the things that he's called. Why? Because we get in the way. Jonah got in the way of the will of God for Nineveh. Jonah got in the way so much that he was, I'm not going. And God had to deal with him. You see this? He had to deal with him until he was able. He finally gave in, but still, after the fact, he was still angry. So here, Jacob wants to be blessed by God, but the only way to be blessed, we oftentimes wrestle with God, and God doesn't want us to wrestle. He wants the Spirit of God to prevail in our lives, okay? The flesh and the spirit, there's a war because the two ideologies are totally contrary to one another. Our mindset and our thoughts are totally contrary to the will and the way of God. So here God touches the hollow of his thigh, brokenness, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Okay? So it says the great principle that God cannot give victory to the flesh appears in this night scene. That's what this is about. Our flesh is in the way. Our natural man gets in the way. And so it is the broken heart that begins to experience what divine power means. See, in order to experience the ministry of Melchizedek, of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, there has to be brokenness. That's what this aspect of his kingly priesthood and divine priesthood is about. In order to go forward and be overcomers, I have to walk in and what God has given me, and I have to rest in him. I have to be broken. I have to be terminated so that his life, he can impart his life unto me, and I can enjoy Christ in difficulty. I can enjoy Christ through struggles. So let's go on to verse 26.
And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob.
Okay, so here, the first, and he said in 6:26 is the Lord. He said, let me go, for the day break. And he said, this is Jacob. The second he said is Jacob. I will not let you go except you bless me. Okay? So it says, the note says, when sore broken by the mighty hand, he ceased to wrestle and clung with weeping and supplications to the very God who wounded him. Then it was that he got the victory and the glorious name of Israel. Okay? So he acts, this is where you have to see, Abraham had gone through this process as well. He was told to leave his land. And then in Acts 7, there was two calls. There was a call for him to leave his land. Then there was a call for him to leave his kindred. Abraham didn't answer. Second time, what God had to do was he moved upon his father, and his father moved, left that land and went to one section. And then Abraham still didn't move his kindred. He was still in the midst of his kindred. So the next time, the second call, he didn't move. So what God did, he allowed his father, Terah, I think it was Terah, it was his father, I can't remember his name, he died. When he died, he left his kindred, but he still took Lot. God allowed Lot to stay, which caused, see, every time we disobey, you and I think it's just, oh, this person is that, and that person did this. And that. God is using the circumstance to get us to move. Mm-hmm. Because he know in our natural energy and strength, we're not going to naturally move. We're comfortable. So he uses the circumstances to get us where he needs us to be so we can excel and grow in him so that our name can be changed. Now notice in chapter 32, verse 27, the Lord asks Jacob, what is your name? See, many of us are afraid to face who and what we really are. And back in that time, the name had meaning. Every time they name a child, it had a meaning. Jacob's name, because of his characteristic when he came out of his mother's womb, he had a twin brother there with him, and he went to catch the heel as the brother was exiting, heel of the brother, so that he could advance. And his name meant heel catcher, supplanter, trickster. His life was always about scheming to get what he wants. So God asked him, what is your name? And he said what his name was, Jacob. In other words, I'm a trickster. I'm a schemer. I'm a supplanter. You and I have to admit who and what we are. God already knows. But I cannot become an overcomer unless I go through this process of brokenness. I go through the process of admitting who and what I am. You know, we good at saying cliches and quoting the scriptures, and we ain't a bit more let God deal with us with those scriptures. And we just say them so nice and perfectly, and outwardly we appear to be something that we're inwardly not. Y'all see what I'm saying? Jacob said, bless me, Lord. I'm not going to let go of you, Jesus. Oh, I trust you. What did Peter say? Lord, I won't deny you. Oh, no. And he said, Peter, before that cock crow, I think it was twice, you would have denied me three times. Y'all see what I'm saying? Peter couldn't see the reality of who he was until he was sorely broken. We have to go through brokenness. The only way God can truly bless us, and I don't care how much we say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, which we are, but the reality, I'm positionally, yes, blessed and highly favored, but conditionally, I need to see the reality of this experience in my day-to-day living. And so he admits what he is. Now notice in verse 28, read that for me, please.
And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed.
I see that. After this goes back to Christ ruling in righteousness and peace. It goes back to there has to be righteousness and peace with God and man. So when our kingly priest comes in order to have the process God ministered to us, his life poured back into us for our enjoyment, everything between us and God and between us and one another must be all right.
Amen.
This is what he's saying. So in order for things to be all right, I got to go through this process. It's not just going to magically happen. It's not just one of them things, okay, yeah, uh-huh, they did this to me, oh, well, I'll wash my hands. No. You and I have to learn to become a prince with God and with man. So he said in 28, and the Lord said, your name shall be called. We have to go through a name change. I have to go through from being the natural and now being supernatural or spiritual, okay? This means that the life of Christ poured back into me by my heavenly high priest, my kingly priest, excuse me, he pours and ministers back into me the bread and the wine, the bread which was broken, which is his body broken for us, and the shed blood which represented the wine, okay? This is poured back into me as I go through this process we just saw here in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 on down. So if I go through the process, righteousness and peace will cause me, if I'm truly trusting and resting, God's righteousness will permeate that will bring about peace in circumstances. And I have a peace with God, or his name was changed to Israel, which meant prince of God. For as a prince, have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. So it says, Jacob's change was instant, but yet gradual. So even though it was instant, he had to go through, walk this thing out by faith. He had to deal with Laban, his uncle. He had to deal with Esau. You see, there were so many other things. But that encounter set him up to deal and to face all these different things so that he could have peace with God and man. So I can't just walk around saying, oh, yeah, I got peace with God. It's just me and the Lord. What's that song that Vicky Winans said? Long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you got to have some peace with not just God. But you got to become a prince with God so that you have power with God and with men and be an overcomer, prevail. I can't just shut everybody up and out. Oh, it's just me and Jesus. How do you think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Paul and all these, they encountered some hardship. They didn't cut off the folks. But they used the opportunities to preach the gospel to high officials, people in top positions. See, wherever God places you, you be ready and be prepared to be used by the Spirit of God in whatever position that you may be in. We have to learn to see people from a different perspective, not God sick them. They mess with your anointed one. See that? That's not what God is about. Verse 29 says, Sharon, and I'm going to go on.
And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore it is that thou dost act after my name. And he blessed him there.
Okay. So we see here that, let me go here. Not only did God ask Jacob what was his name, Jacob asked God,
mm-hmm.
What's your name?
Amen.
So God says, why is it that you ask about my name? Says the Lord's answer is revealing. He responds with another question. The idea is Jacob by now ought to know who the one is whom he has been struggling. And the next statement proved that he did. And it says, and he, the Lord, blessed him, Jacob, there. He gave him power with God and with men. See this? So going back over into dealing with the kingship, or remember, in order for God to deal in righteousness, there has to be the rule, his rule and authority in our lives, the kingship. He has to rule in righteousness and peace. That's what Melchizedek represented. He was the king of righteousness and the king of Salem, or peace. Okay. The second aspect of Christ's priesthood in Hebrews chapter 7 is the divine priesthood. And it says, for Christ to be kingly is a matter of status, but for him to be divine, it's a matter of constituent, a matter of his having the necessity or the necessary basic element that constitutes him to be such a high priest. So Christ being divine refers to his nature. Christ is kingly according to his royal status and divine according to his divine nature. So he is kingly because he is a king, and he is divine because he is the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God, not only has kingship but also divinity. And I'm saying this slow because I want us to see this, and we'll get a little deeper into it. It says, while his kingship maintains a condition that is full of righteousness and peace, and I'm getting some feedback, so that he may minister the process God to us for our enjoyment, his divinity constitutes him. And when we say constitute, it means it creates it's having the power to create a government or frame. So it's the component that makes him as a high priest who is living and full of life so that he may be able to continue his priesthood perpetually. So remember we said earlier, Christ is the Son of God. That's his divinity. But he's also the Son of Man. That represents his humanity. So he's both. He's a kingly priest, and he's a divine priest. So divinity is Christ's nature and his life. As such a divine person who is full of divinity, he is the living one. So with Christ as the kingly priest, there is no unrighteousness or strife, but righteousness and peace. Okay, when the earthly men were ruling, or according to the were priests according to the order of Aaron and Levi, you best believe there was unrighteousness and there was no peace. Why? Because we were dealing with men, and I don't care what position you are, pastor, preacher, doesn't matter, believer. There's going to be some contention, right? But if you're a believer who's resting in the finished work and looking to your heavenly and kingly and divinely peace, he can rule in your heart and life and have righteousness and peace there. Those people who are terminated, as we saw with the life of Jacob going through that process, and admit who and what they are, can come out on top and have favor. See, remember we mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yes, they had to face difficulty. Yes, they stood on the word of God despite the difficulty, and it caused them to go forward. As they went into the fiery furnace, because they were not looking at things by, sight, they were looking at things by faith, that landed them in a fiery furnace, but Christ was with them. You see what I'm saying? Your heavenly and divinely priest is with you regardless of circumstances.
Yes.
He is there to administer life. As a divine priest, he administers life to the believer. Any questions before I go further? Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 7. I think it's verse I think it's verse 25.
Charlotte, were you talking to me?
No, I was just saying we're going to turn to Hebrews 7:25. I'm going to finish reading this, and then we'll see here. He says, divinity is Christ's nature and life, and as such a divine person, full of divinity, he is the living one. So with Christ as the kingly high priest, there is no unrighteousness or strife, but righteousness and peace. With Christ as the divine high priest, there is no death. See, this is why he's the divine. Now, you think about the priest in the Old Testament, and according to the order of Aaron, they all died, and they had to be replaced. Year after year, Christ doesn't die, so there's no death. He has conquered, subdued, swallowed death. Why is there no death with our divine high priest? Because he is life. Christ is divine. Divinity is his very essence, nature, element, and makeup. So his kingly status solves all problems and maintains a peaceful environment. But he is divine, not just kingly. So since Christ is divine, wherever he is, there's no death. Let's read Hebrews 7:25. And Sister Nana, if you have that, you can go ahead and read it.
I'm sorry, say that verse again.
Hebrews 7:25.
Hebrews 7:25.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is it wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, who come into God by him, then he ever lives to make intercession for them. For
okay,
such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Okay, so this is our divine priest. Okay, he is life. He doesn't die again, just like the earthly priesthood did. So because he's life, he's divine. That's his nature. That's his element. That's his makeup. Okay? So it said the kingly status solves all problems and maintains a peaceful environment. But his divine, not just kingly, but he's divine, not just kingly. So since Christ is divine, wherever he is, there is no death. This is why you can't get caught up in circumstances where, like the Hebrew boys, death was a threat. they were threatened by death, but it was no threat to them. Why? Because Christ is divine. He's divine. See that? Wherever he is, there is no death. So let's say they would have gotten destroyed. Even if they were to have lost their lives, still there was no death. Y'all see where I'm going? Because to be absent from the body, it was to be in the presence. See, he conquered death, because if man, the problem of sin had not been solved by his death and his indestructible life, then man would have died and went to a burning side of hell, and that would have been for eternity. But because he conquered death, we're going to die, but we won't have to die twice. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We're not affected by the second death, which is eternity, to die ever separated from God. So we all, because of the fall, we're going to encounter death, but after that, we have life continue forever. Y'all see where I'm going? It says, wherever he is, there is resurrection. You may be in a situation where you're facing death like the Hebrew boys, but guess what? Wherever he is, remember, he's resurrected. He's ascended. He conquered. Death is swallowed up. So wherever Christ is, there is the absence of death. And Christ's priesthood is the absence of death. Light is the absence of darkness. For whenever light is present, do you see darkness? Y'all help me out. Wherever there's light, do you see darkness?
No,
we don't.
Right, so darkness must be absent. Likewise, Christ's presence means the absence of death. I don't care if you're stricken with terminal cancer or whatever it is. Whatever the situation is, and I'm not just talking about physical death, but I'm talking about anything that comes in to threaten your environment and make death bigger than your God. Wherever he is, it doesn't matter our circumstance. It doesn't matter how bad things may look. Remember, we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. So it doesn't matter as long as he's there. He is the fourth man. You see what I'm saying? With the Hebrew boys, there were three, but he was the fourth man. With you and I,
amen.
It's just us, but he's there, the second man. He's with us. It doesn't matter what. So don't make your problems. This is why the Israelites, when they faced the giants in the promised land, they saw themselves, they compared themselves to the giants instead of comparing their problems to God. They should have saw that Christ conquered. God is greater. There is life in this situation. Y'all see what I mean? Yeah, there was giants, but guess what? God was greater, and God was on their side. They could have conquered, subdued, and taken out the enemies in that land, but they chose to see themselves. And I want you to see this, because sometimes we see ourselves as grasshoppers. We have hoppers. We have great potential in Christ, but when it comes to facing things, we make Christ small. We compare the problems to ourselves and say, we can't, and I won't, and I can't do this or do that. And God is saying, if my presence is there, I'm greater. I can conquer. So it says, why does Christ's presence mean the absence of death? Anybody got any questions before I go further? Why does Christ's presence mean the absence of death? Because he's divine. And remember, he's the Son of God. That's divinity. Divinity is the constituent or component or makeup of his priesthood. His priesthood is composed with his divinity. So think about it. As wood is the element of a table, so divinity is the element of Christ being the high priest. Say that again. As wood is the element of a table, divinity is the element of Christ being the high priest. When his ministry comes in, it means the absence of death. That's in our life. If we embrace Christ as our kingly and divinely priesthood, priest, high priest, there's the absence of death. So on the one hand, the priesthood of Christ is the absence of death, and on the other hand, it is the presence of life. You see this? This is why those Hebrew Christians should not have feared had they understand. See, we can go to church and learn and read this stuff doctrinally and memorize it, but the experience of it needs to take place in our life on a day-to-day basis so we can see how to apply this. And as we see how to apply it, then you and I become overcomers and we'll step up to the plate like Joshua and Caleb when we do see the giants. You see this? Joshua and Caleb were overcomers. So you notice how they enjoyed God. I used to ask this question. And it used to baffle me when I read that in the Bible about how the 10 refused to go in and they came back with a negative report. And I was like, well, Joshua and Caleb believed, so why do they have to suffer? They weren't suffering. They were growing. You see this? God used the opportunity to grow them up. And by the time you get to the point, the 40 years, that the old folks, the people died out, the original folks from Egypt, only two, they were developed enough to make it in two. It took time because God was developing them to be the next leaders. See, y'all see what I'm saying? Where God is using this opportunity or this time that you and I, it may seem like we're not being used. It may seem like we're not in these churches and doing certain things, but you and I are supposed to take this time to be developed so God can use us to be the next leaders of the next generation of folks to enter into the promises. Did that make sense? We get caught up in the traditional aspect of what we think we're supposed to do in ministry from a fleshly and natural perspective. But God has a perspective that's totally different than our way of thinking. And he could have taken Joshua and Caleb and said, come on, let me take you too. But they weren't, in actuality, they were not, even though they had faith to believe that the circumstance, everybody didn't go in, but God was using those things that time to work things out according to his plan. He had plans for Joshua and Caleb. And by the time they reached the goal of that plan, they were developed in those 40 years. Yeah, they had to stay back, but God was not just doing nothing with them. They were being developed. They were coming to know their God, understanding how he operated. When God would take Moses to the mountain, he said, take my servant Joshua. If you notice in the Bible. So what was he doing? He was being trained. Y'all see what I'm saying? Take the time that it seems as if you're doing nothing. You're not in a church, you're not in a ministry, you're not being used. Don't look at it as an opportunity that God has set you down at his feet so you can learn of him. You've chosen the best part, and to know him and know how he operates is greater than just to know of him and speculate on how he operates. See this? Most people in ministry or in church, they just speculate, or they're teaching doctrinal stuff that's passed down and learned in seminary. But do they understand who God really is and how he really operates? And this is where God wants you and I. Nothing wrong with church and ministry and stuff like that, but it has to be built based upon God's desires and God's way. I got a couple of minutes. And I'm going to read this, and then we'll take questions and comments and close. So it says, when his ministry comes in, it means the absence of death. On the one hand, the priesthood is of Christ is the absence of death, and on the other hand, it is the presence of life. So as the kingly high priest, Christ ministers the process God to us, and as the divine high priest, wherever he is, life is present. Now, notice we read in the scripture in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, I think it said, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, meaning completely, who come unto God. And in the original it says, who come forward unto God by him. Seeing he ever lives, he doesn't die, he has an indestructible life to make intercession for them. Can you imagine? Christ now lives to make intercession for us. His very presence by the right hand of the Father guarantees such, with nothing else having to be done. So it's because he fulfilled the cross that his presence makes intercession, and he's rooting for us to come forward, to overcome, just like Abraham. He made intercession on Abraham's behalf to face those four kings and their armies, because Abraham had already partaken of the processed life of the Godhead. And you and I have to walk and face the reality of our circumstances and our problems, enjoying Christ. And as we face them, God pours himself back into us. See, there are some circumstances in your home, on your job, in your life that needs the overcoming power of God to manifest in. But unless you and I face them in righteousness and peace with God and with man, we will not be able to help this world, to help others. Y'all see what I'm saying? It has to be a life-changing event and an encounter with God and experience that, so that his life can transform us. And I may not necessarily have to say anything, but like Abraham, I show up. I show up to my brother's aid and on his behalf, even though he might be weak and he or she might be weak in the faith. But showing up, and I'm just saying this, showing up and allowing God and facing my chetalemars, which may be internal in my own life, things I don't want to admit about myself, things I don't want to really see that's happening and going on. When we're real about a problem, God can be real in our lives. So on that note, we're going to close because my time is up. But I just wanted you to see the importance of these two aspects of Christ's priesthood. His kingly priesthood, which means that Christ ministers to process God to us, and his divine priesthood, meaning wherever he is, life is present. So his priesthood is the presence of life. And we'll go a little bit further into the divine priesthood so you can see how to apply this to your living. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and I pray that we've said some stuff that will help you in your walk. Please feel free, if you have questions or comments, to look us up on Facebook or YouTube under Understanding God's Word or under Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we will gladly or be happy to hear from you. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.